out of your system, so let's go ahead and say it. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. ¿Y en español? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are just fabulous. You know, you're gonna get up in front of God one day and He's gonna start talking. You know, excuse me, God, can I just say one thing? I am what the Word of God says I am. Anyway, He's gonna go, you are so right. Well, we've had some really great time studying the soul, and I wanted to continue in the epistles. This time in Corinthians, it's by no means complete, but I've spent some time in Corinthians to help you understand our work of teaching, to help you understand more about the Corinthian soul. And some time ago, I mentioned to you that the Corinthian soul has to do with the soul history and also the future of the soul. And so as we study the soul out of Corinthians, those are the themes that you'll see come up. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. So I'll read that to you, and then I will have some things to say about it. I gave a more clear title to the Corinthian soul as man's spiritual quest. And this is a subset of the history of the soul and what man's going to become one day. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's my goal to bring clarity today to you regarding the natural man and the differences of what the Bible says about the natural man and the things of the Spirit of God, and what the world says about the natural man and the things of the Spirit of God. I really want you to be able to see this with clarity. It is a very black and white subject, and so it will help you walking in the world, doing your business, whatever you do. It'll help you when you deal with most people out there. Once you have this knowledge, you'll be powerful in this particular area of life. 1 Corinthians gives us the history of the soul and foretelling prophecy of what is yet to come regarding the soul. The new birth marks the celebrated defining line between the natural man and the spiritual man. Man's highest quest never fails to end in searching for spirit, the spiritual things, ultimately the very Spirit of God. Yet when man is presented with the opportunity to reach into the spiritual realm via Holy Spirit, he seldom accepts. Well, why is this? Because the things of God appear completely simple and foolish to his mind, a mind that sent him on this quest in the first place. finding and navigating that bold line in humanity presents man with his greatest turmoils, his greatest battles, and his greatest successes. Man is forever balancing not on that line, but on one side or the other of what seems to be an entirely elusive balancing act. But is it elusive? Nope, certainly not, as Corinthians will show us. Man's spiritual quest has its beginnings deep within the breath of man, but it's designed to take him far beyond such a mechanical act. Who attains this noteworthy achievement? Only those who receive God's free gift. Well, let's begin in Corinthians with the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, what is this natural man? The natural man is a man of body and soul. He has no spirit of God within him. When man enters into the worldly realm, he is born a two-part being, body and soul. This natural man has absolutely no connection with God. It's interesting to note that, well, due to man's celebrated spiritual quest, journeys hopeful of obtaining spirituality, man is forever pinning spiritual attributes on this proverbial donkey in hopes of making him look somewhat spiritual. Well, you can witness this in how he dresses, how he eats, how he talks, how he behaves among others. You see this in individuals, groups, societies, entire cultures, even nations. But the truth remains intact in that no man can obtain spirituality without the Spirit of God being in him. Spiritually, as defined by man and the things of the Spirit of God, are two entirely different things. People talk about spirituality all the time. Okay, well, that's pretty much religion. Whereas the things of the Spirit of God are very concrete and are biblical. This word natural comes from the Greek word psychikos. Well, you've heard the first part of that word, meaning soul. Mm-hmm. And this word carries with it a very sensual, almost animalistic meaning. It's an air that is associated with this. It refers to a soul creature, one who is completely separated from the things of the Spirit of God due to his complete lack of ability to discern the things of the Spirit of God. The one thing that keeps man in this earthbound state is the complete lack of having the Spirit of God within him. And this is the only thing that causes this. No other situation, event, or life function causes this state. Wearing the right clothes or not wearing the right clothes doesn't cause this problem. Adopting or not adopting a certain vocabulary doesn't cause this problem. acting out in various religious ways or not acting out in religious ways does not cause this problem. Nothing has the ability to cause change or otherwise alter the natural air of humanity except for one simple monumental act, becoming filled with that sweet breath of God. Well, there's more to it than just the generalities that I've said. And that's why we want to use the Bible, specifically verse 14 that we've read. All things of God are received first within. Then, if man chooses, he can receive them outwardly for others to see. Well, how do we know that? It's because of that one little word, receive, in verse 14. This Greek word, dekomai, it means to receive subjectively or inwardly. Well, there's another way to receive, too. It's called objectively or outwardly. There's actually an object. You see it, okay? And that's an entirely different Greek word. It's lambano in the Greek. But this is not lambano. This is dekomai, to receive inwardly. Until man is born again, he cannot inwardly receive anything from God. Nothing. And this is the black and white I was telling you about. I know what they say in the world. They're always on their quest for spirituality. But as I said, there's a distinct difference between spirituality and the things of the Spirit of God. And don't confuse those. When the natural man, the man of the world, is talking about spirituality, he's more talking about what he's wearing, or how he talks, or even how he thinks, or maybe what he eats, or where he worships, or what he believes. That has nothing to do with inwardly receiving the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, they might seem to be synonymous, but trust me, they're not. Man cannot receive the inward things of the Spirit of God until he's born again. So God can't talk to him. God can't give him spiritual gifts, those inward gifts. God doesn't reveal mysteries to him or hidden secrets and heavenly treasures. None of these things come to the natural man. This natural man's communication link has never been established and is completely dysfunctional. It's not there. He's completely cut off from receiving anything inward and spiritual from God. All inward and spiritually received things from the Spirit of God are first recognized by the mind, and then they benefit the body and soul. But none of these inward and spiritual things, notice I'm putting a lot of emphasis on inward and spiritual, from the Spirit of God can be received by man without him having that gift of Holy Spirit. He just has to have it. Well, please note that this is not to say that the natural man isn't blessed by God outwardly. Certainly he is. Man enjoys the abundant riches of the earth. And those who work will enjoy even more. Every man can bask in the light of the sun day in and day out. He can celebrate the rain, wind, and the seasons. He can plant seeds and watch them grow, as well as partake of the harvest year in and year out. He can explore, wander, and hike through the hills and valleys of man's special earth, a unique and magnificent gift to mankind by God. He can sail the mighty seas and oceans, as well as glide through the unending expanses of the heavens. He can become educated, experienced, and then excel at the most novel and intellectual professions ever known. Amazing. He can eat, sleep, and live as a highly intelligent, functional, and even loving being, all without the ability to inwardly receive the wonderful spiritual things of God. This two-part man of body and soul is truly a blessed creature. The three-part man of body, soul, and spirit exceeds and accelerates far beyond that natural man with unimaginable speed, understanding, and abilities. Why? Because he's a creation of God himself. Well, there's an interesting word that shows up in 1 Corinthians 14, foolishness. Or is that in 14? Yes. I've picked out so many of these verses, I got to make sure. Well, foolishness comes to play in man's inability to become born again. How does this natural man learn of the things of the Spirit of God? You have to ask yourself that question. Quite simply, through preaching. Preaching is the God-chosen medium by which the Word of God is released into the world. Nothing more, nothing less. Why was Paul sent among the natural men of his day and time? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not to baptize, but to preach the good news of the gospel of Christ. But this preaching was not with man's intellectually laced words. It was through the wisdom of God. Preaching seems harmless enough. That's why God chose it, I'm sure. But then, why won't man hear and believe? Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Wow. The natural man is a man who is perishing. In his dismal state of mind, his awesome and powerful intellect registers preaching as something foolish. I in no way want to undermine the natural man. God made the natural man. It's just that he was body and soul. And just because a natural man becomes born again doesn't mean all of a sudden his mind becomes better. Maybe he got healed or something like that. But nonetheless, the way the mind functions is the same. So the natural man's ability to think and reason is the same as the spiritual man's. That's not what was changed. And so I don't want to undermine the natural man. The natural man's a marvel. Absolutely a marvel. But I'll tell you what, the spiritual man surpasses him. Nonetheless, that natural man without the gift of Holy Spirit is in a dismal state of affairs. Because that's not what God wants. God wants man to be complete. This natural man in no way sees any power in preaching. And he sees no spirituality in preaching. He does not equate his own personal spiritual quest, perhaps even to see God, as something that could benefit by listening to preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The whole world. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what pleases God. See how black and white this is? You could squirm a little bit and say, well, gosh, I'm not sure if I agree with that. Shouldn't there be another way? Nope. That's just the way God made it. And it pleases him. From the inside out, it pleases God that preaching is the established medium to communicate to natural man, so that perhaps that natural man will believe and receive the spiritual things of God. God won't change his medium of preaching even if no one believes. Why? Because he gave natural man the ability to listen, ponder, choose, and finally to become born again. God can't interfere with man's free will, and he won't, not in any way at all. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God is God. And no matter how hard man tries to become God, to act like God, to pretend like God, to make other people think that they are gods, they can never do it. But if you have a hard time receiving this teaching or this concept that natural man can't receive any of the things of the Spirit of God without being born again, and I mean any, it's because you still believe what worldly people teach, that there is some kind of spirituality available to anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. But the Bible doesn't teach that, and you're free to believe whatever you want. But I'd like to tell you, it's a better bet to believe what God says, okay? You're just going to be better off. And the reason is so that no flesh could ever, ever glory in God's presence. Look what I did. Nope, not at all. It's just never going to happen. It takes a very special man and woman to believe. And I know you're thinking about that called thing. God knows who will believe. It's called foreknowledge. There are those people who are called. And what that means is that they were predestined. And it talks about that in Ephesians. But what does predestined mean? It means that God in his foreknowledge knew that you would believe, that you would believe, that each of us would believe. And so he called us. We were given a guardian angel to take care of us up until the new birth. And then once you were born again, because you did choose God, then you received the gift and you no longer needed the guardian angel because you have the nine manifestations. You're powerful now. But God knew that you would believe. So God chose you because he knew that you'd choose him. It's as simple as that. As for the rest of mankind, oh, they live nice lives most of the time, probably, without any access at all to the inward things of the Spirit of God. Now, that's novel. It's amazing how God designed it. So you can see right away, hopefully, that by having the Spirit of God in you, you're very special. All of a sudden, your life takes on a remarkable clarity, a remarkable specialness that cannot be duplicated by any fashion, any form, any method whatsoever of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Some of the time? No, all the time. This stands. This is the truth of God's word. So what man calls wise, God calls foolish. Man's wisdom seems pretty awesome, no doubt about it. I mean, going to the moon, satellites, cell phones, cars, ships, engines. I mean, you name it, light bulbs. It's amazing. But God considers it silly, if not absurd. That's what the word foolish means. But if he can't understand God and the things of God, he can't experience them either. So when we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. When we read know, because they are spiritually discerned, this takes on a new meaning. Realization and experiential knowledge are two completely separate experiences. To realize something and then to experience it. It is the latter, experiential knowledge, and we're looking at the word know in verse 14, which is the far more significant concerning the inward reception of the things of the Spirit of God. Man does not have the power. That's what can means. Cannot. Man does not have the power to experience the things of the Spirit of God when he is in a natural state. That's what it says. He just can't. I don't care what they say. I don't care if you wear orange, don't eat meat, do eat meat. Don't run on Sunday, do run on Sunday. Cuss, don't cuss. Doesn't matter. I don't really care. I'm so opposed to religion, it's ridiculous. Because it gets you nowhere with God. Nowhere. The only saving grace to me of religion is that there's preaching the gospel of Christ in there sometimes. And I'm thankful for that. But as for all the other stuff, throw it away. I don't care about it. And you shouldn't either. You should quit worrying about that stuff. Man does not have the power to experience the things of the Spirit of God in his natural state. That's what it says in verse 14. Neither can he know them. That's what that little phrase means, because the word can is the dunamis. Neither can he have power. He doesn't have any power whatsoever to experience any of these things. The natural man just does not rate when it comes to experiencing the things of the Spirit of God. That's black and white, folks. And if you're not really clear on that, you've got to adjust your thinking. So tomorrow, when you hear some talk on spirituality, line it up with the Word. You'll feel a lot better about it. God places extreme emphasis upon living, experiencing his lifestyle of heavenly perceptions and perspectives. Man is linked with this unique ability of living godly only when he's born again, only when he has within him the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. So, after all of this, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? You know, the one that writes all this stuff. Where is the disputer of this world? Where do they really line up? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Worldly wisdom won't cut it. It won't do it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is no worldly wisdom whereby man can know God experientially. That's that word know. It doesn't mean just to perceive. It's a Greek word that actually means to experience. We just have one word in English to know. You don't know what it means. But in the Greek, experientially. The world offers absolutely nothing at all whereby man can seek, find, or otherwise experience the inward things of the Spirit of God. Nothing. Don't go out there looking for it. Don't waste your time. Don't go spend the next 3 weeks in the library hoping to uncover it. Don't go to the highest mountain over in the Orient and hope that you'll find it. And don't go down to the depths of the sea thinking, oh, it's there. You'll never find it, save one place and one place only, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. That's where you find it. God gave only one avenue of learning, preaching, whereby man could come to know him. But I know God through nature. No, you don't. You as a natural man get to experience nature, but you don't learn of the inward things of the Spirit of God, which is what man's always questing for, unless you have the Spirit of God in you. And this has not changed since thousands of years, and it will not change in our lifetimes. If you want to experience God, you must endure preaching. All men are required to bow to this heavenly rule. It is through preaching that men are saved. It is through preaching that the natural man learns of God's gifts. And it is through preaching that man reaches his highest quest of finding the very Spirit of God.